I was asked to wear my bow tie and outfit from yesterday to speak, but that's just taking it too far. This is the best we get. This morning we start the descent to the end of our series on distinctive living from 1 Peter. And this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. Many cultures will tell us that suffering is an inevitable part of life, but that it's both useless and random. And I believe it's quite clear our culture seeks to avoid suffering at all costs. For millions around the world, their persecution, suffering is from persecution, from imprisonment and torture and even death for many because of faith in Christ. However, it's unlikely that any of us will face that level of fiery trial in our lives. How do we relate to what Peter says here? And more importantly, what are the principles that we are to apply? Because what Peter is telling us is not some kind of theory, but is truth, absolute truth, that has to make a difference in our suffering, in the nitty-gritty reality of our daily lives. Suffering for the Christian is not random or useless. It's part of God's plan and not something that has just to be endured. I wonder what have been the hardest times of suffering in your lives. Perhaps some of you are here today and you're right bang in the midst of a time of suffering. And some people come quietly in and out of church and you would have no idea what has gone on in their lives, in the past or even in the present. So I've asked Liz to come and share a little bit of her story with us for us to hear something of God's faithfulness and trials. I really appreciate Liz coming to do this. Liz is not one who particularly loves being in the spotlight, but she did a fantastic job earlier on. Really appreciated what she shared with us, so look forward to hearing a little bit again.
How low can we go?
However.
That's good.
Yeah.
Good, Liz. Thank you for helping us out this morning. Where do you live?
I live in Almondside.
Almondside, where's that?
Kirtliston, next door to you.
Okay, next door, just round here, and opposite the library,
Yeah. Where
I'm often to be found. And Liz has been with us for quite a few years in the church here, and we're glad to have you with us.
Thank you.
I just was wondering if you could just tell us a little bit of some of the fiery trials that that you have faced in your life, Liz, please.
Yeah, so, the first thing that happened, it was really bad for me. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I found my son dead. He died during the night in his bed, right? And the next thing that happened...
What age was he?
He was 22, I'm sorry. He was 22.
No, okay.
And it was a shock because we were not expecting it at all. It was just out of the blue. And then a number of years later... My first grandchild, he was 18, staying in Darlington, and he died as well. So it was hard for me to wonder what was going on, to take in what was going on and cope with it. And it was also hard for my husband too. But I was in Falkirk one day, and there was a leaflet on the floor. I picked it up, and it was an invitation to get to know Christ at the Pentecostal Church, the People's Church in Falkirk. So I went that weekend and I put my hand up that Sunday to take Christ into my life. And I knew straight away, before I came out, that he was in my life. And then, my husband and I, we weren't coping, and I think I've said that we went our separate ways, but still being in a lot of contact with each other. And I was going to church and I would say to him, do you want to come? And I was always getting a no, no, no. And then he says, yes, I think I will come. So he came one Sunday morning, he put his hand up to receive Christ into his life, which was really wonderful, it really was. And then shortly after that, a few months after that, my husband died. But at the same time, he wasn't lost to me because I knew he was with the Lord. Mm. I knew he was with his son and his grandson. Mm. So... I've got a lot to be thankful for, because because no matter what's been going on, the Lord's been here. Sometimes I've not recognised that fact that he's been standing at the back of me and I've been trying to fix things out for myself. But the minute I put it to the cross, he takes that burden. He takes that burden up for me and I feel much better. Even today, there's trials and tribulations going in the small family unit that we have left and it's pretty bad. And again, I've had to give it to the Lord and ask forgiveness on everybody's part and ask forgiveness for myself, and then I know I will receive forgiveness. So I praise the Lord. I exalt the Lord. I just live by his name every day. Never blame him for nothing. Never said, oh, well, where were you when that happened? Because I know where he was. I know where Christ was, sitting beside his Father. So that's...
Thank you.
Thank you.
We're going to pray for you. We don't need to know details. You've shared just that there is ongoing challenges for you. Mm-hmm. And so many times when I've spoken to you, it's kind of taken my breath away because I think, oh my goodness, how can anyone go through all these things in your life? And it's an amazing testimony and witness that you have. So
thank you.
We as a church can now pray for you for that.
Yes.
To support you. And I'd like to just pray before you go back and sit down. Father God, I do thank you for Liz. Thank you for your hand on her life. Thank you that you have drawn her to yourself. And through all these fiery trials that you are making her more like you. Thank you that she knows that you are with her. We thank you for the true reality of that. And pray for your protection over her, for your strength for her for each day, for the ongoing family challenges that there are. I just pray that you would continue to work there and bring peace and resolution and help Liz to be the good witness through this continue difficult time. So bless her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well done. Thank you.
There would be such a variety of trials represented in church here this morning. People who have faced unemployment, a marriage breakdowns, personal illness and bereavement, illness in those close to you, mental health issues, unexpected circumstances, temptations and habits, weaknesses, and many more, I'm sure. And all of these things can be like the fiery trials that... Drop the mic again, second time this morning, never learn. Trials that come to us can come from different sources. Trials can come from the world. They can come from ourselves as consequences of something that we've done wrong. As David wrote about his trials in the Psalms, and as Jonah found out sitting in a whale. They can come from the devil as God allows. Think of the example of Job. And Job who says to his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? We also think of Paul and his thorns of the flesh. And trials can come from God himself. Fiery is a very vivid description. They can be described as fiery because they are intense and painful, sometimes in our bodies, but also in our minds and our hearts. And we naturally want to escape the heat. But these fiery trials bring us back to what we were considering the other week, that these are fiery trials used by God to refine and purify us. The Bible tells us he will not test us beyond what we can bear. And when I hear somebody like Liz's story, I think, I don't know if I could cope with all of that. And yet, Liz has been able to get through that with God's help. They are what we need in order for us to become more like him. And our human response may be to feel, well, why me? This is so unfair. But this chapter sets out to remind us of what the Christian perspective on suffering should be. Even Paul and Job were brought to the point of despair by their sufferings. And David to the dark depths of depression. And so we need to remind ourselves of the biblical truths of God's word, God's perspective, and his faithfulness. So what makes a Christian's suffering distinctive? Distinctive, as we are going to be considering, applies in two ways. And the first of those ways is to the distinctiveness of response that a Christian should have to these fiery trials of life. Our response. And secondly, the distinctive fiery trials themselves, the nature of those which Christians will face because of their faith. So first of all, a distinctive response to trials. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4 does say, thank you, can we just take that on for me? Thanks. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Paul tells these believers not to be surprised at the fiery trials that they're going through. The trials of persecution that they face and will face are to be expected. It's inevitable. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. Not something strange that they don't understand. And the Old Testament is full of God's followers who went through fiery trials, and many in the New Testament too. But people like Joseph and Daniel, and literally Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I guess the danger of holding these people up as an example of how God saves may cause us to forget that very few were miraculously spared in that way or saved out of the trials. The reality was that countless believers have been martyred. But that's not to negate the fact that God was with them, and ultimately they found an eternal release through death, to be with him forever. We think of Stephen as he was martyred, stoned to death. It says his face shone. For the person without God to lose a job or health or relationship or home is the end of the world. But for a believer to lose a job or family or home or to have cancer or even to die is not the worst thing that can happen to us. And I hadn't liaised in specific verses that I wanted to use this morning, but it was really helpful, the verse that Lynn was given to read to us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's the rock, that's the foundation on which we stand. The love of God, if we belong to him, nothing can separate us from him. Even in death, he will be with us and brings us to himself, where suffering will cease. Living a religious life brings far less opposition than seeking to live a righteous life. It will impact on those around you, and often in a negative way for them, because salt is sharp and light is exposing. I've found that it's common in work and in school that people will often overlook wrong. I know some of you in church have had to stand up to wrong in the workplace because you want to do justly. And it's had significant consequences for you in terms of popularity or pressure or health or even health. The last 10 years have seen a significant move away from God's standards, particularly in Scotland, which wants to be at the forefront of what the politicians would view as progress. I've got a short video clip which was from a comedy show, but it's very telling to talk about something of the Christian experience today in our culture. Thank you.
While my time in America isn't directly relevant, I think it gives me an extra layer of experience to draw on.
Absolutely, that's very impressive.
I hope I'm not blowing my own trumpet too much here.
If I had a trumpet this good, I'd be blowing it non-stop. Look, I think we're done here, so... I mean, obviously, I can't say anything official right now, but you should expect a phone call.
Thank you. I just find it so difficult to boast on my CV. It's just that, as a Christian, I...
Oh.
What?
You're a...
Christian.
Yeah, okay.
Is that a...
No, not at all. You don't seem to mention it anywhere here.
Well, why would I?
No, fair point.
I'm not planning to run your polymer factory along biblical lines.
No. Could you just give me a second, please?
Denise, may I borrow you for a second? I'm just interviewing Patricia Hughes here.
Oh, Patricia, how wonderful to meet you. Do you know, we're all so excited that you've applied for this role. It's really very flattering when somebody of your caliber.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's a problem with me being a Christian, isn't there?
Absolutely not, legally speaking.
But you both seem uncomfortable for some reason. Do you think that it makes me untrustworthy?
No.
Incompetent?
Mm-mm.
A bit weird? I see. Well, in that case, I'll just withdraw my application.
Oh, now.
It's funny, isn't it? It's been perfectly normal to be a Christian in this country for the last 1,500 years or so. But now, well...
Really sorry about this.
It's fine. I forgive you.
Lucky escape.
Yeah, what a nutter.
Very clear social commentary and true in so many situations. Christians are going to be increasingly up against it, I believe, in our society as we reject what God stands for. And opposition and persecution will certainly grow. So we should make the most of the freedom that we have to share the good news and to share the gospel in our communities. The price of faith for many believers around the world is to be shamed and shunned by family, rejected in their communities, to lose their homes and their jobs, their financial security, to face imprisonment, torture, and even death. But they know that no matter what they lose, they still have Christ, which is far greater. And we thought a few weeks ago how many of us would be here this morning if the consequence was that we would be put in prison or tortured or killed. And this is the reality of so many believers around the world today, and they put us to shame. Everyone who I know who has met persecuted Christians around the world testify to their strong and sure faith and trust in God. Anyone that wasn't here earlier on got an idea of what the fastest growing evangelical country in the world, the fastest growing evangelical community in the world is? Can you guess where that is? It is surprising. Anyone like to guess? North Korea, not North Korea. China, not China, but it's a good one. Who said that? Well done. It is, in fact, Iran. Iran, where missionaries were expelled, where Bibles were burned, and where pastors were put to death. In Egypt, where so many Christians have been shot and bombed by terrorists for their faith in the past year, the people of God have been able to witness like never before. And one of the church leaders there said, pain and agony are like seeds growing up through the soil to produce the fruit of the gospel. What an amazing witness the persecuted church have had through the ages. We were in Amsterdam last weekend, and there stands the site of the home of Corrie ten Boom, the hiding place, now a museum. And after all these years, we still couldn't get in because it's always full. And still sending out the message to those who come from all over the world long after she has gone. Verse 13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We are to rejoice in sufferings. That's probably not new for us to hear, but it's really hard to do, because this is a clearly distinctive response to suffering. It makes no sense, humanly speaking. Why are we to have a distinctive response? Because we know there is a purpose that God is working out for us. And the purpose may be simply to cause us to love him more and to throw ourselves onto him. We would love to see it all tied up neatly and have the full detail of why it's happened. But sometimes it's just about increasing our trust in him. James writes, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Philippians 3 says, because in this we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Paul talks about sufferings as a privilege, that in a mysterious way we enter into the sufferings of Jesus. So God's word tells us to rejoice in trials, not something we can do in our own strength, but something that only he can do in us through his Holy Spirit. Remember the prisoners in the New Testament having been beaten for their faith and thrown into a prison cell later on that evening to be heard singing praises from God from their prison cell in their pain. When Paul is languishing in prison and there's an earthquake and the doors of the prison cells open and the manager of the prison is suicidal with fear, Paul uses this opportunity not for revenge, but to show love and to point this man and his family to Christ. This is a great example of the witness of a godly response to suffering. Through the years, there have been shining examples, the witness of Christians. Imagine Christians who are being burnt at the stake, and as they were burning, singing praise to God, something truly miraculous and supernatural going on. In John 16, he uses the metaphor of a pregnant woman giving birth in terms of suffering, an experience which is the source of such great and far from insignificant pain, and yet it's temporary and passing and resulting in tremendous joy. This joy comes through pain, and that joy is so great that many women would even go through it again to have another child if they can. Verse 14 says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I was reading this last weekend in the Times about a young child of 5 in Scotland who made a point to say grace at her lunch table every day at school lunch and was repeatedly mocked and teased by other pupils. And the poor child and her family have found it very traumatic as she can't face being in that hateful environment. And her father says, we sense that society is less and less tolerant of Christianity, and particularly so in schools. Because we are Christians, we feel almost guilty complaining that our child is being bullied. That can't be right. And here Peter echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. God will reward your faithfulness in trials. Verse 15 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Many people suffer because they do wrong. It's a consequence. They get what they deserve. Some suffering in my life I know has clearly been a result of sin. However, in our fallen world, where we want to see justice, it's not always done. But there is a judge who will judge fairly. Verse 16 says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name, that name. Are we keeping quiet about our faith? Are we ashamed to tell others of our faith in Christ in case we are rejected? Jesus took on the shame of the cross, the ultimate example of shame for the Jews. He did it for us and for our sin. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right-hand side of God. Wouldn't it be the least that we can do to stand for him? This chapter continues in Hebrews. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 17 says, for it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? God's household are those who belong to him. Judgment for believers is coming. The New Testament followers are being prepared here for just around the corner. The pressured time of occupation by the Romans in the time of Jesus will explode like a volcano with the new emperor Nero. And through him and the emperors after him were going to come a boiling hatred for Christians that had never been known in the world. These powerful men who had allowed absolute power to absolutely corrupt them and to cause them to have a delusion to claim that they were the only God to be worshipped. And if anyone dared to stand against them, there was a terrible price to be paid. Horrific torture and death played out as warped entertainment in front of stadiums of massed crowds. So this is not a condemning judgment from God that's coming, but the persecution of God's people, which will result in purifying. Going back to early in 1 Peter chapter 1, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Where there is persecution in the world, you will find growing churches. Faith is not a take it or leave it option for them, but something that is of the greatest value and importance. Because persecution clarifies what is really important in life. And we cannot and should not promise an easy life to anyone who comes to faith in the light of what we read here in Scripture. We may and likely will suffer for him, but he will not leave us on our own through it, and we will be saved. Verse 18 says, "And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Why is it hard for the righteous to be saved? It's not hard for God, but it may be hard for the righteous person to see their need of him. Like Lot in the Old Testament, who God was able to save, though he had to be literally dragged to safety and lost all that he had lived for. And in the midst of all that, we mustn't forget those who don't yet know Christ. The temporary fiery trials that believers will face are nothing compared to the fires of hell facing those who reject him. As we suffer for God's will, we are to accept his plan for our lives. His trials are different and designed for each of us to stimulate our growth and transformation into his likeness. And this makes our trials and sufferings distinctively different from the world's. We need a full picture of Scripture. In this passage, talking about suffering, we read about wonderful joy, very glad, and glory, be happy, glorious privilege. There's an emphasis on that throughout Scripture. But it's not to diminish or ignore the reality of the real pain and discouragement that we may feel. And so I'm glad that we finish with the words of verse 19, which says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." If you're going through suffering, God's word says, keep trusting him. He's good and loving and faithful and all-powerful. And a great quote I read said, "Suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. He is the one who wants to be there for you and will be with you through all these trials." It's interesting here that Peter talks about our Creator, not our Savior or other names of God, but it's our Creator, the one who knows us, who made us, who knows all about us, who loves us, who is committed to the work of changing us into the likeness of his Son. He knows what is best for us. And the meaning here for committed is an ongoing to keep committing. So keep trusting in God and the trials and suffering. Are you standing firm? Don't walk away from God. Even the disciples, as they struggled, said, "Well, who else can we turn to? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Tim Keller says, "If faced rightly, it can drive us like a deep nail into the love of God." Drive us like a deep nail into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can ever imagine. So continue doing good. Go on in your walk with Christ and commit your soul to Creator God. And so we've seen that suffering is distinctive for Christians in two ways. First of all, because God has a distinctive purpose for the suffering. And secondly, because of the distinctive response that we are to have to suffering. So as we seek to live distinctive lives, may we accept whatever God has for us, including the suffering and the fiery trials, because we know he loves us and will make us like his Son and ultimately bring glory to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And this morning we're reminded that it can often be difficult for us. It can feel difficult to how we feel. But we thank you for the truth of your word that we can apply in the nitty-gritty and the pain of life. Help us to look to you. Help us not to try and struggle through on our own. Help us not to wander away from you. Help us to trust you. Thank you that you are our Creator and that you know what's best for us. You are sovereign over all. So help us to continue to look to you. Help us to be a shining witness for you in the world. Give us joy. Help us to know your presence with us each day. In Jesus' name.